All right, as I said, this is Sunday when Advent begins, the arrival of Jesus Christ, where God became man and entered history. And when that happened, among other things, we had hope entering history. Jesus came as Savior. Jesus came to model for us what a perfect relationship with the Father in one who is filled by the Holy Spirit is supposed to look like. But all of this was really geared towards providing us with hope, and that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to be looking at hope, a thrill of hope, the whole month. I mean, it's ironic, though. It's ironic that as we enter a season when we're celebrating the entry of hope into history, it's a season at the same time when despair runs rampant, when discouragement and when depression hits its highest level. Suicides are higher this time of the year than any other time. The antidepressant meds, they go through the roof. During the time of the year when we're supposed to be celebrating hope, it's when, for some reason, our hopelessness seems highlighted the most. So let's look at this just for a few minutes today. What is hope, just in a general sense? Hope is expecting things to change for the better. Simple as that. Hope is expecting that things are going to change for the better. It's an anticipation of good things. And for Christians, this is based upon the goodness of God and his promises. Now, the problem, of course, is that some people have gone through life. You're at a certain age, and you feel like you've seen it all, done it all, and it doesn't turn out good all the time. It's kind of like TV series Lost. How many of you watch Lost all the way through for 6 seasons? Yeah, good. You'll get this then. Okay, I started watching Lost, and I got caught up in it. It was a weird TV series, okay? I mean, a polar bear on a Hawaiian island? That should have told me right off the bat, there's something wrong here. Okay, so it's weird, but I kept thinking, okay, this is going to make sense. This is going to make sense, and it's going to come to a good conclusion. And I watched it all the way through for 6 years, to the final episode, and if you watch it, it made no sense. It was ridiculous. And so I look at that and go, I'm scarred. Now, you know, is that life? I mean, is that the way it's going to be? As I look forward and have this expectation that things are going to get better, is life going to turn out that way? And we have this weird ending where, no, none of it makes sense. Well, the answer is no. The answer is no. But again, this is kind of how some people are experiencing life right now. You've been through the bad TV series. You've been through the episodes in your life where you thought it was going to turn out right, and then it didn't turn out right. And so you have questions that come into play, and those questions lead to despair, to hopelessness, instead of hope. But again, what we are going to look at is how we've got to get back and recapture what God intends us to be. People of hope. Again, looking at what it means, really, because hope is not something that's simply Pollyanna, wishful thinking, careless optimism. Hope doesn't deny the reality that bad things happen, but it looks beyond the present circumstances. I mean, what hope often means for us as people who trust God is believing that God is good when life is not good. And you don't have to say things are good that aren't good in the moment, but it's believing beyond that that God is good. It's looking beyond the present, down the road into the future. I mean, it's the idea that we need to be people who learn how to do this, because getting and staying encouraged is actually necessary for us to live life properly. We're designed by God. We're designed by God as people who need to live in hope. I mean, when you think about it, what is it that brings vision for the future, for whatever you do, is hope. What is it that enables you to stick it out in a marriage that really stinks? Hope. What is it that helps you push ahead with kids when they're 13? Hope. I mean, what is it in any area where you need to persevere? You persevere only when there's hope. And so it's, again, an essential thing. I was looking at it this week, and I was focusing on Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at that just a second. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Verse we use a lot, verse you're familiar with. A verse that I usually use to define faith, or to at least talk about what faith looks like. It says this: now faith is the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And again, I've always looked at that as a faith verse. And in a sense it is. But looking at it again this week, I realize that that hope actually has the starring role. The starring role in that verse. That faith is actually the supporting actor. Because if faith is the confidence or the assurance of the thing that I hope for, then faith is supporting the real point of focus, which is hope. In other words, I mean, really very simply, if you don't have hope, faith has no job. There's nothing for faith to do if hope isn't in place from the get-go. So what's it look like? What's it look like in terms of how this works out? Hope is something that we really need to learn and to learn to maintain and to choose to walk in, and it really isn't easy. I was reading an example of what hope does look like this week in an interview that Jim Collins, he's a writer, an interview that Jim Collins did with a guy named James Stockdale, who was a Navy pilot who was shot down in the Vietnam War and was a Vietnamese prisoner of war for 7 years. And the question that Collins had for Stockdale was, how did you handle it? And Stockdale said, I never lost faith in the end of the story, which sounds vaguely familiar. You know, if you look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this is kind of the same thing that the Apostle Paul wrote about, a guy who spent a lot of time in prison himself. He said, he who began a good work in me is going to bring it to completion. He's going to bring it to completion. Again, looking to the end of the story. But the problem is, of course, that it's hard to hold on to heaven when you feel like you're in hell. It's hard to hold on to heaven when you feel like you're walking through hell, which right now I know some of you are. Whether you're outside, inside, some of you are going through that right now. You might know in your mind that you're supposed to be holding on to this eternal hope, that you're supposed to be holding on to hope for things to get better, but because of the present hell that you're walking through, it's hard to actually focus in and believe that. But Jim Collins, anyway, in the interview, goes on and asked, well, who didn't make it out as a POW? Who didn't make it out and why? And Stockdale's answer was kind of surprising. He said, the ones who did not make it were the optimists, which is shocking to me. But he went on to explain, the optimists thought, we'll be released by Christmas, and then they weren't. And then they thought, we'll be released by Easter, and then they weren't. And it would go on, and these dates that they optimistically looked forward to would come and go, and they'd die of a broken heart. Stockdale went on to say in this interview, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the ability to confront facts of current reality, whatever they may be. Collins went on to write in his book and call this the Stockdale Paradox. And he summarized it as confronting the brutal facts of life, but never losing faith. Now, of course, Jesus said the same thing. He said it first, and he said it better. And the way he said it was this. In the world, guaranteed, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In other words, he's saying, hold on to hope. So let's look at this in a little more depth by taking a glance at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. You're not going to like this, but the end result is it's going to be good, and it's going to work for our good, okay? Romans 5, 3 and 4 talks about the idea that hope is something that is built and developed in our lives. It's something we learn. It's something we choose, but it's not something easy. It's about places we don't want to be, that some are occupying right now, but that are necessary for real hope to come. Let's look at the verses. Paul says it this way. He says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. It's actually in the only place that comes into play. James, Jesus' little brother, says almost exactly the same thing. The idea that Paul is talking about, and we'll break it down a little bit more in a second, the idea that the Bible talks about is that hope is not something that comes through an easy life. That actually the only way we really learn hope is through the hard places that we have to go. That you learn hope only the hard way. There is no easy way to learn it. If everything has been easy, then what you're learning is not really the kind of hope that God intends to build into us, but it's something else. So this is kind of twisting things around so that we start looking at the things we go through from a little bit different perspective. So let's look at three things to keep in mind as we go through the hard places. As we go through the hard places that, again, are intended to develop perseverance and proven character and have as the outcome, eventually, this kind of biblical hope that we're supposed to be walking in. Three things. Number one, it's knowing this too shall pass. George Foreman, former heavyweight champion, wrote an autobiography, and in it was writing through interviews that he did with a lot of different people, and one of them was an interview he did with an older lady who he asked, "What is your favorite Bible verse?" And in the story in the book, the older lady says, "My favorite Bible verse is, 'This too shall pass, this too shall pass.'" Now, truth is, that's not a Bible verse, okay? But it's a phrase that's within several verses in the Bible. And anyway, Foreman goes on and asks her, "What do you mean by that?" And she says, "Well, what I mean is it's my favorite verse because I know at my age that whenever a trial comes, it doesn't come to stay, it comes to pass." And it's a concept that is absolutely scriptural that we need to hold on to. It's what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is really all about. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is that place where Solomon, smartest guy besides Jesus who ever lived, he said, there's a season for everything. There's a time to laugh and there is a time to cry. There's a time for joy, there's a time for sorrow. There are seasons that are intended to come into life and each of these seasons pass. And part of maturity is understanding that yeah, stuff comes into life, but it doesn't come to stay, it comes to pass. And if you've lived a certain number of years, you know that's true. Disease, struggles in marriages, whatever the particular perseverance you need, it's something that comes in with a timetable. And it does come to pass. And we pass through it. There's a little motto I had on my refrigerator for a while. I went through 6 years with my first wife struggling with cancer. And the phrase was, when you're passing through hell, don't stop and take pictures. And I think that's part of what we have to do. We walk on through it, but we don't focus in on it and say that is the life I'm going to commemorate. It's moving forward as God intends us to do. The tendency, though, is to feel that the way you feel right now is the way that you're always going to feel forever. And again, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. And so part of what we have to do as we walk through this and learn hope, learn to maintain hope, to grow hope, to choose hope, is, again, knowing that this too shall pass. Second thing is that it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. The idea is, you know, yes, we are to have hope for the future. We are to be hoping in the destination that we get to. But know that in the moment, it's okay to admit that you're not okay. The idea is you don't have to plaster a smile on your face and say nothing's wrong. You and I are joined together in a body of believers called Living Stones because we're supposed to be fitted together to help each other get through those trails through hell that we have to walk sometimes, to help each other and to acknowledge with each other that everybody needs help sometimes. You're not intended to live life alone, that we're moving again towards this destination and we've got to use different methods to get there. I mean, okay, again, backing up just a second. Hope is all about the destination. Hope is about the destination. Hope is about what's out there in the future. It is the destination that we're getting to, the promises of God, the eternity that's in front of us, the outcomes that God intends to have worked out. It's the destination. Really, hope has nothing to do with the process in getting to the destination. Faith has everything to do with the process in getting to the destination. What we've got to face is we've got to hope out there, and if it's not working in terms of how we get there, then we change the method to get to the destination. We change the methods that we use to get to the destination. It's kind of like this. Okay, let's say I want to catch a marlin. I want to catch a marlin. That's my hope. I've got, let's just say, I've got an expectation that I'm going to catch a marlin. I've got a promise from God that I'm going to catch a marlin. But I've been out fishing a dozen times, and I'm not catching any marlin. What do I have to do? Give up the hope? No, I changed the method. I changed the method. I changed the bait. I changed the rod. I changed the captain. I changed the boat. I changed whatever I have to change, but I don't change my hope. And it's kind of the way it's supposed to work and how we walk it out. We've got to understand that there are times when it's not okay. I'm not catching any marlin. Things aren't working the way I want them to work. I'm admitting it. And in the process, we change the methods that we use in getting to the destination of the hope. The promises of God don't change. The reality of the goodness of God doesn't change. The methods that we need to use sometimes, the way in which we apply our faith to situations, yeah, that has to change. That has to take different forms in different seasons. And then finally, number three, the part that you'll like the least, is the obstacles that God puts in the way is the way. The obstacles are the way for hope. It's a general idea that we want to go around problems, we want to go around troubles, we want to go around conflict. But what does the Bible say? It says, unfortunately, in my opinion, suffering is what produces perseverance. Conflict comes in, and that's where you experience iron sharpening iron. Trials come in, and we're told to consider it all joy. Death, that's horrible. But death is the only way to resurrection. How do you have resurrection without death? So again, the obstacle is actually the way that things are to work out. I mean, the cross, Jesus' cross. I mean, that's kind of the epitome of an obstacle being in the way of what everybody wanted to happen and expected to happen. But the obstacle, the cross, was the way for hope to fulfill what the hope who entered the world was ultimately to become, the hope of our salvation, the entryway for us into the family and to the eternity of holding on to the promises that he earned there on the cross. So it all works out in different ways. Jesus didn't walk around the cross, he walked through it. Suffering for him, for us, produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and then ultimately hope. You know, when you're looking at character, I was reading this week too about the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues and eulogy virtues. You know, a lot of us want resume virtues. Resume virtues that, okay, he's a great salesman. You know, he's a go-getter. He can make stuff happen. He can, you know, take over companies. I mean, resume virtues that people in the world and the culture of this world, you know, hold in high esteem, that can get you a great job, that can move you into partnerships that you wouldn't otherwise enter into. Resume virtues are great. But eulogy virtues, they don't seem quite so snazzy and exciting now, but the point is with eulogy virtues, what do you want people saying at your funeral? Do you want people saying at your funeral, he was a guy who could close a sale, by golly. I mean, or do you want somebody who says and understands that he was a man of integrity? He was a man of love. He was a man of amazing faith. Go on with the list. What do you want your virtues to be? Resume virtues or eulogy virtues is the idea. But how do those things happen? How do those things develop? Again, they develop as we go through trials and hard places. And through those hard places, we persevere and character is developed and hope comes. If you've lived a life where you've never gone through anything hard, how do you have any eulogy virtues to talk about? I mean, things are hard. Things are hard. And what happens when you've got a hard surface? Well, things bounce off of a hard surface. They don't bounce off of a soft surface. And we're bounce back people. That's what we're supposed to be seeing ourselves as in terms of how life is supposed to be lived out. Now, these tough seasons we're talking about, that again, some of you are in right now, you don't need to look at it and say, okay, well, God's causing it to build my character. That's not true either. God doesn't bring in all of the troubles, the hardships, the diseases. I mean, a lot of it's our choices that bring it in. A whole lot of it is the devil that brings it in. And some of it, yeah, God does cause to enter in. But no matter what the source is, The outcome is Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together ultimately for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. The point with that verse is, I think, God does not waste any suffering. He doesn't waste any trials and tribulations in our lives, and he doesn't want us to waste them either. He wants us to steward them, basically, and to be able to be people who make the most of them. So simply ask yourself two questions, I think. Two questions, very simple questions when you're going through this stuff. Number one, in the trial, in the situation I'm in, where I know I need to have perseverance to lead to proven character, to lead to hope, in this situation, is there a lesson, a particular lesson that God is trying to teach me? Is there a lesson God is trying to teach me? Basically, a learning mindset needs to be in place for all of us all the time. A learning mindset where we actually see this life as a process of what we're supposed to learn from God. And then number two, very similar, second question, simple question, what character virtue, what particular character virtue is God trying to cultivate in my life? Now, what we're talking about in the bigger picture here is having a growth mindset, a growth mindset. The mindset that we are people. We have been born again. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We're starting like as newborn babies in the kingdom, and we're intended to grow. And we ought to have a growth mindset for ourselves that expects that we're going to grow, that expects that things are going to change, that we're going to change, that things are going to get better, that change is going to come with our character, with our perseverance, and with our hope. Now, a lot of times we'll cut ourselves a lot of slack, and we'll say, yeah, I know I'm going to change. Maybe not today, maybe not next week, but ultimately, I'm going to get a lot better. What we also need to be able to do is to take that over to other people. To other people too, though, and that's where it gets a bit tougher. But you know, think about it this way. A growth mindset is something that we have in the natural. My newest granddaughter, Maggie, is about 7 weeks old now, okay? Aaron and Roger, I don't know if they're in here right now, they did have Maggie here earlier, but Maggie, at 7 weeks old, is completely undisciplined. I mean, she cries, she poops, she pees, you got to clean her up. She doesn't do anything worthwhile except, you know, once in a while she'll have gas that makes her look like she's smiling and look cute. But you know, it's all trouble. It's all trouble. But what is their expectation as parents and mine as a grandparent? What's the expectation? The expectation, a solid expectation, the certain expectation is this is going to change. They're going to change. They're going to grow and change and be different. And we're looking forward to that because they might have to, you know, do the same thing for us later that we're doing for them now. The idea is they're going to change. That idea of change in the physical is exactly the mentality we're supposed to be having in the spiritual, in the character issues and areas in which we operate. We need to be people, in terms of how we operate with hope, yes, have hope in eternity. Yes, have hope in the promises being fulfilled. But part of it is, just a little tangent here, simply having hope that the Spirit of God in me, the Spirit of God in you, puts us in a position where we can change. Maybe you'll choose not to. Maybe I'll choose not to. But you can change. And I can change. And it's having that ongoing hope that enables us to move forward, both individually and corporately, to see the things accomplished that God wants to have accomplished in our lives. So, all this talk about hope, the promises are there, the goodness of God is there. I mean, what does it really mean? Well, Hebrews 6:19, let's put that up, tells us that the promises, the goodness of God, these are things that are supposed to be the anchor. Hope is supposed to be anchored in these things. Let's look at how it says it. This hope we have in the promises and the goodness of God, this hope we have it as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. One which enters within the veil. Now, this idea of anchoring is something that, you know, it's kind of obvious. You get an anchor in place and you don't drift off. But I did a little reading this week about something that in ancient times was called a kedging anchor, K-E-D-G-I-N-G. Look it up for yourself. If you guys are sailors, any of you are sailors, you know what a kedging anchor is. A kedging anchor is the kind of anchor that you actually take and you throw out from a boat, and then the crew holds the rope and pulls the boat towards the anchor that has been thrown out. And as I looked at that, I thought, that makes perfect sense with Hebrews 6:19. a catching anchor. The hope that we have, the promises that we have in God, the goodness that we have in God, that's the catching anchor, the anchor that we cast out in front of us that we then pull towards that anchor to make sure we don't run up on the rocks, to make sure we stay in the middle of the channel, to make sure we stay on track. And then if we do run up on the rocks, what do? You have that catching anchor again that you throw out, that you pull yourself towards. And this is what the promises and the goodness of God are supposed to do for us. Help us to navigate those tough areas of life and to contend for what we need to contend for with the hope that God has set before us. It's not easy. Contending for what you and I believe in is actually a lot harder than conceding to the things that we're afraid of. And that's where the enemy comes in. The enemy tries to convince us that we just need to give it up, that we need to concede to these areas where he's implanted fear and anxiety. And it's a lot tougher to, instead of just giving in to the fear, to the anxiety, it's a lot tougher to continue on to contend for your marriage, to contend for your business, to contend for your kids, for your purposes, for your faith. And that's what we're supposed to be doing again together. And the thing is this, as you contend, that's when God contends for you. The idea is God is sovereign for sure. God's in control of his universe. God comes in with his supernatural power. He's planted his Holy Spirit in us, and his spirit, his power does the work. But he doesn't choose to do that work apart from our participation in the work that he wants done. I mean, the idea is you can't sit back in your recliner and just say, okay, well, I'm hoping that life works out better and I'm waiting to see God make it happen. No, you've got to do some things in order to move towards it. Again, what are we talking about with the verses we've looked at so far? With this contending, it's persevering. That's an action word. It's pushing on as character is developed and having hope as the outcome. Maybe a picture of this. I was reading again this week about John L. Sullivan. John L. Sullivan was the last bare knuckles heavyweight champion boxer of the world. Bare knuckles boxing, that's just nasty to think about. But then the boxing world transitioned from bare knuckles to gloved boxing. And he ended as the last bare knuckles heavyweight champion of the world, and he then became the first gloved boxing heavyweight champion of the world, and he occupied that place for over a decade. So, you know, guy seemed invincible until in 1892, he had a fight against a guy called Gentleman Jim Corbett, and they went 21 rounds until Gentleman Jim Corbett knocked Sullivan out. Now, the point of this story is that Corbett then gave all of the prize money to his church. But not really. But going on from that, that's not the point. But he did do that. But that fight with Sullivan was not Jim Corbett's, although most famous fight, not Jim Corbett's most important fight, probably. It's not the one that tells really who Corbett was in terms of his character, because the year before, May 21st, 1891, Gentleman Jim Corbett fought a guy named Peter Black Prince Jackson, who was the heavyweight champion of Australia. They fought for, get this, they fought for 61 rounds. 61 rounds, and then the fight ended in a tie, no contest. I mean, that's like, we shouldn't have even done this. We should have just shaken hands and walked home and, you know, done something besides fight. 61 rounds, and it ended in a tie. But, you know, you go, who does that? Well, Jim Corbett did, because his motto, his life motto was, fight one more round. Because remember that the man who fights one more round is never whipped. That's really the attitude that you see from the Apostle Paul, again, in the epistles, who tells you to keep going, to continue on, to fight one more round, to continue on until you actually cross the finish line. You know, the whole idea, again, is failure for us as people who are supposed to have hope is not getting knocked down, it's staying down. Faith is getting up again. Hope is coming back out of your corner in the 61st round to continue on. I mean, again, it's not easy. It's not fun. But it follows with what God has laid out as the process So let's look at the last verse that we need to look at today, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We stopped at verse 4, but let's see where this hope discussion continues. Because Paul goes on, and after he says that perseverance produces proven character and proven character hope, he lays out basically a promise from God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He's saying this is what we're supposed to be contending for. This is what we're supposed to be fighting for. God has given you and me this opportunity to walk in hope. It's an attribute that should follow us as part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's how we operate with our imaginations. Hope is what activates our imaginations. Our imaginations are a communicable attribute from God. God is a God with an imagination. Imagination is simply the way we picture things that we don't see, the way we picture the future, the past, the present. Hope is the use of our imagination as we look ahead at the future. What has happened is the devil has come in and taken that imagination, which is supposed to be captured by God, which is supposed to be occupied by a faith that is filled with anticipation for change and for good things to come. The devil has taken what is supposed to be an imagination that is captured with anticipation, and the devil has taken that and he has captured us in our minds with an imagination that is held tight by anxiety instead of anticipation. And he has caused us to be people that have more of a fear for the future than we have a hope for the future. And the idea is, let this December Christmas season be a time when you recapture your mind. Recapture your mind. Recapture that imagination that God has given you that he intends for you to use to fulfill your purpose. Let your imagination go with an anticipation and expectation that God created you for a purpose. And he wants you to fulfill it. And evict the enemy. Evict the enemy with his attempts to displace the anticipation with anxiety, to put fear in where a confident expectation based on the goodness and the promises of God is to hold place. And as we do this, that's when we're used by God to see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. That's when we're used by God to see his kingdom extended, and where we have that fulfillment of seeing ourselves walking in the purpose as he's laid out since before the beginning of time. That's a part of the hope that we're supposed to have. We'll talk more next week about it, though. Father, thank you today for your amazing love. Thank you for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the ability to walk in hope. Thank you for the promises that you have, that the hard places are intended ultimately to develop hope, and that your promises and your goodness put us in a place to anticipate beyond these present circumstances, to anticipate in the future, in the eternal future at least, that all things will be renewed, that you are creating not only a new heaven and a new earth, but you're renewing us and the things that you have for us in this future that's to come. We just pray your blessing on this, and I ask for freedom today, Father. Freedom in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.